I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow ways. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. The world around me, I see his loving care, and though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy paths. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow ways. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. So good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow ways. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart.
All right. If you have your bulletins, welcome to Springcrest Baptist Church. Today, September 14th. And right there, we have our service time, Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., and then Wednesday service, 5:30 p.m., and then we have our soul winning time at 2 p.m. I'm glad you did it, Liberty, but yeah, if you guys want to, we have the full kitchen, and everything works. If something breaks down, let me know, but that way, if you guys are here for a day or so, just, I know it can get expensive with inflation to just continue buying food every weekend, so you're more than welcome to use anything. Just let me know if you need anything. And then we have the memory chapters, Philippians 1. This week's verse is Philippians 1:5. It says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And of course, just a couple of reminders. We are a family integrated church. All children are welcome. If they need to go out because they're just a little bit too difficult, we have the mother baby room in the back. It's for mothers and babies. So I think that should be self-explanatory. We have all the birthdays that came up this month. If there's any birthdays I'm missing, please let me know. And then right now, I know it's blank there. I'm just updating some of the things, but we will have the activities. But I do want to plan something for October 31st, Friday. So probably like we did last year, a little potluck where everybody just brings a little side dish and a dessert. And we can start, I think last year we did about 7, right? So we can do about 7 to 10 or 7 to 11. I think it's what we did. We'll play games and hang out and do all kinds of cool stuff. The weather's nicer than last year. It was hotter last year, so maybe we can even maybe I can talk to Brother Heath. We have more of these lights. Maybe we could do some fun activities outside before the sun, before it gets too dark. Well, no, it'll be dark by then. The weather will have changed. So, and then I'll make sure to update all the prayer requests. Is there any prayer requests that I need to update? I know also there's some soul winning. Is there any numbers that I need to update? You got one?
We got one.
You guys got one? Did you guys get any back there?
We got one.
Okay, so three. So plus three. Awesome. And then the only other thing is, Brother Jared, Would you mind if I just called you out and had you read the Bible, the chapter? Yeah, right here. I mean, it's going to be Exodus. Let me see. What's the hardest chapter we can have? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Exodus, yeah. You're going to read 1 Chronicles 1? Just kidding. Exodus 32. But I have it up here, the nice Bible, just so you can look at it. It's easy. I mean, I hope so. It's easy. I think you got it. I pick on Brother Jared because, you know, he's young and he's coming up, and that's the way that I was brought up, so that's a good sign. If I don't pick on you, then that's a bad sign. And then turn your hymnals over to 53, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness. By the way, I want to say thank you for kind of holding the fort down with the soul winning and things like that as I've been getting better. And I did forget to mention one more thing. We already had this trip planned regardless of the sorry, honey. I'm glad I remember. We have a family gathering this week. But regardless, I was going to have someone fill in, probably in-house. But with all the things, Steadfast has been really supportive. And by the way, I'm really grateful to them. Grateful to Pastor Shelley and just everybody who's been able to kind of chime in. And Brother Marcel had offered to come preach for us. And so he's going to be here this next Sunday. He'll be preaching both services. So not only, you know, encourage him, but try to get everybody to show up. He's a really good guy. I've heard a little bit of his preaching. He preaches really well. You know, Pastor Shelley does a good job training those guys. So it's not going to be bad preaching. I think you guys will enjoy it. But make him feel welcome. Make him feel at home. I don't know if he's coming with his whole family. If he is, they'll fill up the place. He's got like 6 or 7 kids, right? Something like that. So that's a guy who loves his wife. I'm just kidding. We all love our wives. Everybody has their number of kids. Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 53. Great is Thy Faithfulness.
I see all I have.
turn our hymnals over to page 402. And I don't think we have any tithes and offerings. I think it's the same group, so we'll just leave it like that. So 402, redeem how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell.
Redeemed,
redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Redeemed,
redeemed, redeemed, his child and I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed,
his child and forever I am.
All right, if you'll turn your Bibles over to Exodus 32, with your brother Jared to read the chapter. If you'll just lead us in a word of prayer afterwards. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Exodus chapter 32. The Bible reads, Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, that I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to have this time to gather with you, Lord. Thank you for Exodus 32, Lord, and for this chance to open your word. I pray that you would fill Pastor Reyes with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you would give us ears to hear, and then that our hearts should be open, and you would preach, your word would be preached boldly, and we'd be able to make changes applicable to our lives and do it for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jared. You're there in Exodus 32. And I have not done this in this overview of the Bible on Sunday evenings. My goal with it is to really do like an overview, not go verse by verse. But the more I kept reading this, the more I was like, it's fine if we come back to it later, verse by verse. This is just one of those good chapters that there's so much to unpack. Like even today, I probably won't do it justice. There's just so much to learn from this chapter. And I wanted to just spend some time on it. So we're going to go through every verse in this chapter today, and we're going to unpack some of the good lessons and the bad lessons that we can apply in our lives here today. And the title of my sermon this evening or this afternoon is The Golden Calf, A Warning to God's People. And this is, you know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament really is for us, right? The people living this didn't have the Old Testament. You know, it's not like Moses had Exodus 32 or Aaron. They're living it out. You know, they're writing it out. Moses wrote it later after he had lived all this, you know, and all that. But this one's really just a telling story or event. And it's really telling of the times that we're living in, right? And it's good warning to us to not get distracted so easily, because there's a couple of things that happen here. So we're just going to go through all, I only have 5 points for you today, but we're going to go through each one of these, and we'll go through the supporting verses. But, you know, the first thing we see is the point number one is what's found there in Exodus 32, 1 through 3. And, you know, speaking of just all the events, carrying a little bit over from this morning, you know, why are we in the place that we are as a country and as a world is really because of idolatry, right? Because people's hearts are waxing colder and colder, number one. But number two, they're more selfish. You know, what's really the root of idolatry is the fact that you are now being selfish, right? You're being impatient. You're being disobedient. And we see this as we start there, just going there to verse one. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him.' And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron." Isn't that interesting? We were just talking about this before we started. I don't know if I did it justice this morning, and I might not even do it justice this afternoon, but I keep thinking about why violence has ramped up in the LGBTQ, whatever, alphabet soup community. And, you know, when we were growing up and they started coming out of the closet, it was a culture war, right? It was just like they were trying to be cool, but I mentioned it because they're all wearing earrings. Remember, if you wore an earring on the left side, or was it? I don't remember anymore, but if you... Left is boys, right? If you wore an earring on the left, you weren't a queer. If you wore it on the right, you were a queer. Wearing earrings was cool. I mean, people wear earrings now. Like, men wear earrings normally. Like, that's a thing. But that started, like, in the 90s for us, right? But this is not a new thing. They've been doing this since the time of Moses. But then now it's a moral thing, right? Now they want to impose their lifestyle as truth on your life. And what happens when you have a strong ideology? You're willing to go to war for it. It's a hill you're willing to die on. And that's the problem. It's because they get away from things. If you look there in verse 1, the very first thing we see is, it says that when the people saw that Moses delayed, remember, this is only 40 days. We talked about that last week. It's only a month and a half, which is not that long of a time. I'm almost to 40 days since my injury where I've been in and out. So, you know, this is like the reality of the fact that how quickly especially as an adult who has a life, you know, you guys that have children and jobs and stuff, 40 days is nothing. It's like you make a plan today, 40 days is around the corner, right? For you young couples, you'll figure that out real quick. You make a plan today, 40 days is like in 48 hours. Like you just wake up one day, you're like, what? 40 days? I remember, was it this year or last year where I was like, I was still waiting for January 1st. It's like, it just went by so quickly. Like, oh, what the heck? What happened? Right? But here's the thing. The people saw that Moses delayed to come from the mountain. And the application here is that sometimes the leadership has to act slower and more patient when they're dealing with an issue, but the people want an answer now. And I'm not just talking in church. I'm talking even just in the nation. Look how impatient everybody is about everything. Right? If Trump doesn't, forget it, even in Biden, if he doesn't bark or jump the way that they want him to immediately, then all of a sudden he's the worst person in the world, right? It doesn't matter who's in the position of leadership. When the reality is, you know, when you're in a position of leadership, you got different things that you've got to look at and view and review. And even if you're Holmes, sometimes, you know, as a man, you're trying to make a decision and everybody around is impatient. Who's that? I have three kids who all speak, you know, and the reason I say that is I'm going to make a point here. And then I have a wife who is very patient with me. Sometimes I'm trying to make a decision based on the information she's giving me, even a small thing like deciding where to go to dinner. And guess who's chiming in? When are we going to dinner? Where are we going to go? What time are we leaving? Shut up. Like, I'm trying to make a decision here.
trying to figure out, you know, money and food and likings. Because, you know, as a man, I'm thinking, okay, my wife likes this. My daughter's not going to eat that. The other one's not going to bark at this. This one doesn't do that. You know what I'm saying? Who knows? You know your kids, right? And so you know, like, oh, if I go to this restaurant, I'm going to please this one. This one's going to be a pain. So now it's okay. I have to impose some discipline. Do I really want to go through that battle right now? Right? And or whatever. And we can do that with anything, right? And sometimes in church, like even myself, I'm trying to make a decision and everybody has an opinion. And I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying that's the nature of the people who are following someone, is that sometimes they're a little impatient. There's nothing wrong with being impatient. The wrong part is being impatient to the point where you cause an action to somebody else. And this is what we see here. It says, and when the people saw Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together. There was a mob that gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us, and pay attention here, because this is a very interesting way that it's worded. We're going to see this theme throughout the entire chapter. It says, make us gods, which shall go before us. And what really dawned on me as I was reading this last night and the a few days before as I was leading up to this, I kept reading this and reading this. I was like, am I reading this wrong? Everything is a counterfeit for God, right? The word antichrist doesn't just mean that he's against Christ, but it's also mean in place of Christ, right? Everything that we see in the world today, all the false religions are what? It's basically like a copycat. It's a watered-down copycat version of the real thing, right? Notice they said gods, but what did Aaron do? He only made what? One calf. And I kept reading it because I was like, maybe I'm reading it wrong, because it's gods plural, calf singular. Gods plural, calf singular. Well, what's the one thing that Aaron knows? Aaron knows that there's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? The difference is that when you have God Almighty, it's three in one. It's not a pluralistic deity, but that's what the world wants you to think. So then that's what they do. Isn't that funny that the only religion in the world, or the only faith-based religion that believes in one God that has three persons, is Baptist or Bible-believing Christians. Everybody else believes that there's one God, but then there's a bunch of mini gods or mini prophets or half demigods or whatever. And it's pluralistic in nature. I mean, you can go as far as the extremes, like Hinduism, that has millions of gods, but they believe that there's one God where all these little gods emanated from, or some, you know. And then if I'm getting it wrong, sorry, I don't, you know, it's not like I spend every Sunday preaching that versus this, right? But it says here, they said, get up and make us gods, which shall go before us. And why did they do this? For is this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? We wot not what has become of him. And then what happens is whenever the mob mentality pushes an agenda, what do? They lie. They know where Moses is. Moses is in the mountain. They all went up with him. It was 70 people, right? They know what's going on. But the worst part is the leaders that follow leaders sometimes also lack loyalty or break off. Aaron is also a leader. He's a priest. It says, and Aaron said, break off. And I want you to pay attention here. This is why I brought up the earrings. I love the way that it's worded here. These things just really stood out to me in the last couple of days. It says, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives. Makes sense, right? Women wear earrings. But then it says, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them up to me. Notice he didn't say of your husbands. So that means there's a cultural decline. The people that are with him, that are in his age group, they're not off the beaten path, but they've already gotten lenient on the next generation. You know, it goes back to what I brought up this morning. You know, the challenge with the generation that's going on right now is that all the parents that are my age or older were like so traumatized because they couldn't grow up about how their parents disciplined them, that they're like, well, I ain't going to discipline Johnny the way my parents disciplined me. And now we got a bunch of rebellious, selfish, you know, basically violent jerks running around causing all kinds of mayhem. Notice it says the wives and the sons and the daughters are the ones wearing the earrings. And then the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And if we go over to Acts 7 real quick. Let's go to the book of Acts. There are some direct and indirect mentions of this event in the New Testament that gives us clarity. But in Acts 7, right there in verse 39, it says, Well, let's read a little bit of verse 7 that says, this Moses, in verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, prophet shall the Lord, Lord your God shall raise up unto you of your own brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church of the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. There it is again, plural. So it's not like, you know, this is a weird thing in their mind, right? For as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we what not, what has become of him? And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works, what, of their own hand. What does it basically come down to? To works-based salvation. You know, the problem with the church not staying true to its course is Moses and Levi and Aaron are saved. But as the new generation is coming up, if he gets off the beaten path, you know what he's doing? He's teaching a watered-down gospel message, right? He's teaching work salvation. He's going back, and what is it? He's turning the hearts of the people back to what? Egypt. And the Bible always represents Egypt as what? Is the world, right? I have nothing against these people that are apologetics. Personally, it's like I don't know them. But the challenge with apologetic, like Jordan Peterson or a bunch of these idiots, the Kelty, I forget what his name is, you know, is that they're not preaching the Bible. They're preaching what? Their works. So they're going to give you their interpretation of the Bible based on their opinion, not the facts of the Word of God. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but in Galatians 4:9, the Bible says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? What is it when you backslide? Really, backsliding is just going back to sin. It's submitting yourself to the things that were condemning you to hell anyways. Right now, we know we're sinners, but there's a difference between knowing that you're a sinner and you're committing sin versus going back to that sin and reveling in it and being presumptuous about it and saying, no, this is the path I'm going to be in. I'm not going to do anything to work on it. I don't care what the consequences are. Right? I mean, pastors are so afraid to preach the Word of God that they're willing to live that lifestyle. They're not willing to preach the Word of God holy. You know, I mean, you got... I mentioned it last week briefly, but and I won't mention it too much, but you got like guys that they get up there and they're basically subconsciously telling you what they do. You know, what was that guy's name? Frutrick or whatever. And he's like Stephen Furtrick, right? And he's like saying that, you know, he feels like he's high on cocaine, like he just snorted cocaine. I wouldn't, you know, I don't know how to reference that because I've never snorted cocaine. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's just weird. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? He's what? In bondage to that sin instead of being freed in the word of Christ. In Hebrews 3:12, the Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart, of unbelief, in departing, what? From the living God, right? So the root of idolatry is what? Departing from God, being impatient, not willing to listen, being disobedient, right? Their impatience and their unbelief, they're trusting in the thing. See, the Bible says to work out our own faith, right? In other words, it's not just the faith unto salvation that we need to work on. That's just, that one's easy. Because once we believe, we believe. You're saved, past tense, like it's done. It's over with. But then you got to work on your faith while you're living in this world, right? Hey, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, but I have faith that you're going to, you know, obviously you've got to put in the work. You've got to go out there and get a job. You got to do these things. Hey, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to clean up this sin in my life, but I'm going to just read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to get an accountability partner or whatever it is. These are the things, this is the faith that we need to work on. Or, you know, for me, like one of the things that I see, like it, to me, it's exciting, but I also want to take heed lest I fall, right? I'm excited that the church has grown, but honestly, I don't know how it grew. I mean, I really don't. Right? That was my walk of faith. It's like, Lord, I'm just going to keep showing up. And you fill up the pews, you fill up the pulpits, and we'll see where it goes from here. Right? You cannot depart from the living God. Because here's the thing. When you backslide, you know who's still around? God. He's still a living God. It's not like he's dead because you decided not to think of him. We're not philosophers here. I think, therefore, he exists. No, he exists whether you think or not. As a matter of fact, sometimes we don't think things through. You ever have that conversation with your kids? You're like, what are you thinking? Oh, you weren't thinking, right? That's why you broke whatever it is that you broke. Well, I didn't know that was going to happen. You know, or you go run a relay race and you break your collarbone and you're like, what were you thinking? I wasn't thinking, apparently. So it's like, yeah, I just keep making fun of myself because it's the only thing that keeps me going, you know, so just make fun with me, right? But here's the thing. The world, modern Christianity, wants to just go back to Egypt. They just want to live in the old sins and the old ways. You know, they're like, oh, well, when I grew up in church, it was too conservative. I hate legalism, and I hate all the rules and regulations. That's why we're so free. Well, except that's what the Bible is, right? I mean, we need law and order. These are the same people that will vote for a Trump, and Trump says, hey, we need law and order. And they're like, oh, yeah, we need law and order in the world, but not in church. Well, wait a minute. Shouldn't it start in the church first so that it emanates out much better? Right? Because right now, what's the problem? Is that we have lawlessness everywhere. Even in our books, it's lawlessness. I mean, I don't even want to turn on anything anymore because, you know, you get the news everywhere now, like Facebook, social media, the news. It's all news, right? And you just read some horror stories like, oh, so-and-so had been abusing so-and-so for so long, and they got out on bail because the laws of that state are really lax on stuff like that, you know. Or California is really lax on this type of crime. Or you go to Washington and they're really lax on this type of crime. Why? Because people got away from the root of the matter. Instead, they turned to the root of what? Idolatry. They want to worship. It's not that they wanted other gods. They wanted to worship themselves. But in order to do that, they need to project it onto something, right? That's really what a false god is your idea of what God should look like. Instead of just accepting what God is. Think about it. Like, Catholics are some weird people, right? They've got some weird saints. That's just their idea of what God should look like. That's odd. You know, some of these, which I saw again this week. Who's seen that picture of that saint that they're trying to make? That little 15, 17-year-old kid that died? It's freaky. It's just freaky, those Catholics. Anyways, let's not get off on a tangent. But let's go there to Exodus 32. In verse 4, the second point I have for you is that the root of idolatry leads to what? The sin of idolatry. Right? The Bible talks about temptation and talks about sin. Look, we can be tempted, but the temptation is not the negative thing. It's acting on that temptation, right? Temptation is the beginning, but that's where we start to make the choices. Right? If you put a piece of chocolate in front of me, now the temptation is there. But the sin is, do I eat the chocolate or not? And you're saying, are you saying it's a sin to eat chocolate? Probably, right? Because most of us, how many of you are going to eat just one piece of chocolate, right? You're like, oh, that's good. Give me a little piece. Who's ever done that? Give me a little piece. And then you're like, oh, son, come here. Give me, I'll take the rest of it. You just, next thing you know, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have eaten all that chocolate, right? It's the same thing with sin, right? It's just, it starts out one way and ends up another way. And so, the calf was the idolatry, but the sin was what? They went against God, right? And let's go there to Exodus 32. Israel forsakes God, and they just want to rely, what, on their works. That's really what they're doing. They're willing to worship anything and put anything above God. And what does that look like today? Obviously, the Catholic religion is an extreme example, but for Christians, you can make things anything idolatrous, right? The minute you skip church for other than a legitimate excuse, and then you just continue to skip church and continue to skip church, you know what? Whatever's pulling you away from church is idolatry. The minute you don't read your Bible regularly, whatever's pulling you away from that Bible time is idolatry. The minute you don't pray with you, yourself, and with your family, that's idolatry, because what it is just you're putting something else above God, right? God comes first, and then everything else. It's not like, you know, I learned a long time ago, people are like, oh, God, family and business. No, God in everything, right? If your business pulls you away from God, that's idolatry, because you care more about the business than you care about God. If your family pulls you away from God, even if it's your wife and your kids, that's idolatry. As men, you need to lead your family and be like, no, we're going to church. You know, you think my wife and my kids want to come to church every Sunday? No, Just like, I don't want to come to church every Sunday. Let's just bear it out. Let me just lay it there in front of you guys so you guys don't think I'm trying to preach some kind of perfection. There's Sundays that I don't want to be here. I'm just going to be real honest with you. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with the building. There's just days where I'm just human. I'm just like, I just don't want to be here. But you know what's the best part about not wanting to be here? Is that when you show up and you start preaching the Word of God and you start getting the Word of God, that feeling goes right away. Who's ever like not wanted to go soul winning? Just be honest with me. Now, I hope that's not all the time, but, you know, on occasion, it's okay. You know, I mean, that's life. I don't expect you guys to be human. I don't expect you guys to be nice all the time. I don't expect you to be in a good mood. But what I do expect you to do is do your reasonable duty, right, so that you don't fall into sin. That's that's really the thing that you need to focus on. In Exodus 32, verse 4, the Bible says, and he received them at their hand. What is he receiving? All the gold, earrings, and everything, right? And he fashioned it. Pay attention here. Because remember, later on, we're going to see the major lie, right? Instead of owning up to your mistakes, you're going to make up this ridiculous, stupid lie. And isn't that what we're seeing right now? Isn't it so hard? That's why nobody likes the media, because nobody can trust the media, because it's just so ridiculous, some of the stuff they say, right? I mean, literally, some of the stuff that comes out of these people's mouths is like, did you even read, or did anybody check what you were about to say? Because you sound like a moron with the information that you're trying to give me and pass off as actual reality. Right? The Bible says, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. So he grabbed the earring and he had the tools to make this thing. He's working on it after he had made it a molten calf. Notice how it's singular. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So these are, they look at one calf, but it's a pluralistic God. They want more than one God because anything that it takes the place of God will always look different than God. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And there's the copycat, right? They're still continuing with the feasts. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, and notice what the difference is. What does the modern church look like? The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This is like 10 years ago. My wife and I went to Chicago to visit my cousin. We wanted to visit Chicago, and he was living there at the time with his wife or concubine and their daughter. And they took us to church. I remember he got mad at me because I didn't like the church. We went to contemporary church. I remember we got there early, and there was this massive cafeteria. And like, that's where you would sit down and hang out. And you had to buy the food. It was like a food court, like a mall food court. They're sitting down to eat and to drink. And then we got up. I mean, that's what it makes me think of. And we went into the sanctuary to play. And I remember they had all the props. And I don't remember the sermon, but there was fire and rocks and all kinds of stuff, right? And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have what? Corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf. One calf, there it is, singular again, but they're worshiping gods, right? And worshiped it and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Aaron went so far to say, hey, remember when we got delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh? This calf is the one that did it. You know why? Because he took that graven tool and he was proud of his work. He's like, this is some good work I did. It looks good. This statue of the Virgin Mary, I painted it really nice. You know, Leonardo da Vinci painted the Sistine Chapel with the finger of God touching the that's a bunch of BS, right? And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone. And this is the consequence, though. This is why we need men of God, and we need churches that will stand behind men of God, because it says, now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Hey, Moses is being told, God's so angry, he's like, I'm going to destroy all these people. You know, like in today, I mean, obviously God's not going to do that, but it's like God coming down to me and saying, hey, you know, those guys at Spring Crest, I'm just going to get rid of all of them. I'll just replace them with a whole new church. Right? But what does Moses picture? Obviously, Moses pictures Jesus interceding for us, right? And we see this. But, I mean, there's just so much. Honestly, this is probably we'll come back to this in the future for sure, because there's just so much to unpack here. But they're just worshiping this calf. They're full in sin. They're sitting down. They're eating and they're playing. And here's another thing we're going to see shortly, but we might as well because we've already read it. It's not like they're doing it like you guys. Look, everybody here, if we had a fellowship, you guys all look very normal, right? The women don't look scantily. The men aren't dressed inappropriate. It's not like I look at any of the women and I'm like, oh, you know, I'm having thought in decent thoughts. There's nothing to indicate that. You know what they're doing? They're doing this naked, right? And the Bible describes nakedness to us. If you go to the modern church today, even an independent fundamental Baptist church that's removed themselves from the King James, the women look like whores, and the men are all just like ogling and trying to see where they can pick up the next, you know, concubine or whatever they're trying to do, right? You don't have to turn there. Let's just stay there in Exodus. I'll just give you these verses. But in Acts 7, verse 41, it says, And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their hands. In Romans 1:23, technically this is an indirect, but it's the same thing, right? And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Look, there's no new thing under the sun. Now it's getting worse, but do you guys remember, I grew up watching regular TV. Most of the kids won't know, but you actually had to just watch whatever was on TV, right? You couldn't just like, oh, I want to watch this show. Hey, Siri, can you put on this show for me, please? And then can you rewind it to this part?
Like which one?
Oh, no. Oh, look, there. It actually popped up. I was just like, oh, oops. I guess I should turn her off. That worked out perfect, right? We didn't have that. So you had programming, and you had to know what was going to come out. And they had Ripley's Believe It or Not. Remember that show? In like the late 2000s, early 2000s, probably late 90s. I remember they had like these weird things. And one of them was, did you ever watch the episode, which was really freaky even at that time, of the guy that wanted to become a snake? And so he tattooed himself all over his body, and then he put stuff in his head, and he had like horns. Yeah, he split his tongue and shaved his teeth. He changed the image of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. Well, I recently heard, and you guys got to quote me on this, I don't remember what, but somebody was trying to like get citizenship of themselves as like an owl or some kind of bird or something like that. I mean, the world's just gone nuts. Just wait till they can release a good version of an artificial intelligent female or male. People will marry. You quote me, and I'm not being prophetic. People will marry artificial robots. In Japan, I know they're doing it like in a weird way, but I'm talking like you'll walk down the street and they'll be holding some kind of doll. It'll just be weird, right? That's the world we're headed to. We need to stand firm because the world will come to accept that, right? And that's a really bad place to be. 1 Corinthians 10:7 says, "Neither be ye idolaters of some of them, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up and play." I mean, this is mentioned in the New Testament, and it's not a good thing. It says, hey, don't be idolatrous like the people that were there. This is the warning to us, right? And so we don't want to fall into the sin, right? It starts with idolatry. Something pulls you away, and then what happens? You're going to end up, look, if you're not in church, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not spending time with God, whether the guy behind the pulpit is good or not, it doesn't matter. You better show up, because the minute you get away from that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fall into sin. There is no like, oh, well, I can, it's like the social drinker. The people that say they're social drinkers, you're only a social drinker for so long until you become a drunk. There's the only logical conclusion that anything ends up in is the worst case scenario, right? Oh, you know, I'm not, I don't believe in marriage. I just believe that, you know, I can be with this person. I'm going to be faithful to them. No, you're not. If you didn't do things right the marriage way, you're going to end up not being that way. You're going to end up cheating on that person or having multiple partners or whatever it is. Oh, I only do this type of drug, but I never do the other types. The reason they call it gateway drugs is because it's exactly that. You're going to end up doing all kinds of drugs. Oh, I only miss because whatever reason, you're going to end up missing more and more all the time, your responsibilities. Whatever it is that you think you're not going to do, that's what you're going to do the most extreme of. You need to not be pulled away. You need to be careful about the sin. But let's go to point number three right here. I only have a couple of points for you this afternoon. And in Exodus 32, verse 11, and it's we see that we have the intercession for the people. We see what Moses kind of step in for this egregious. By the way, Moses interceding does not mean that Moses doesn't hold people accountable. See, there's a difference. There's two types of leaders in the church today in the world. There's the leaders that are just trying to please everybody, and so they'll just turn a blind eye as long as everybody keeps bringing their tithes and everybody keeps hanging out. That's the majority of Christianity today. Then there's the leaders that care for the people. They're willing to go to bat for the people, but that doesn't mean they're not going to hold the people accountable. Those are the people that really love you. Look, I will defend my son and my daughters to the bitter end publicly if it's something that's not like life or death. But if they're wrong, you know, I might not make a big stink about something, but behind closed doors, you better believe that they're going to get reprimanded. And I'm talking like little things, like maybe let's say they got in a tiff with someone, and I'm just like, well, okay, I'll deal with it later, but I am going to deal with it, right? I'm not just going to turn a blind eye and be like, oh, well, you know, whatever, it moves on. Same thing with the church. We might deal with some stuff publicly. We might deal with some stuff behind closed doors. It depends on the situation, but we need to deal with it, right? That's the thing that Moses did, because he does two things that are really interesting. He goes to the extreme. He's willing to be blotted out of the book of life. He's like, Lord, send me to hell. But when he comes down, I mean, he comes down like a hammer on all these people, right? I mean, he literally rips them a new one. And right there, we see in Exodus 32, verse 11, it says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth, to turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto this people. And by the way, who's repenting here? The Lord, right? So you can't repent of your sins to be saved, because then it would require the fact that God had to repent of his sins to, you know, repentance is just change of mind. Moses did a good job pleading for the people. The Lord changed his mind. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hands, and the tables were written on both their sides. And on the one side and on the other were they written, and the tables were what? The work of God. So what do we see the contrast? The work of God is what's given the word of God, right? He's given it to Moses. Moses is a man of God. And what is the prophet that gets off? Because Aaron is not a false prophet. Aaron ends his life as a high priest, right? It's not like he gets removed from the position. He gets reprimanded, chastised, but he doesn't get removed. But what does he do? He introduces work salvation, right? By the work of his hands. He's like, hey, check it out. Look how good of a preacher I am. I'm Joel Osteen. I'm Stephen Furtick. I'm Creflo Dollar or Kenneth Copeland or, I don't know, Benny Hinn. Maybe you guys don't know who Benny Hinn is. That was my time. I'm starting to date myself, right? It says, and when Joshua, and pay attention also that the leader recognizes things that even the right hand or people that are close by don't always recognize. Look, we need to be close to God, especially if you're in a position of leadership, so you're able to recognize things that the others don't recognize, and you're able to act appropriately without the pressures of the world, right? This is an important lesson. It might not be this most dynamic of sermons, but this is actually a really important lesson here, because it says that when Joshua, we know Joshua was a great man. I mean, he literally conquered all the land. Him and Caleb are the only ones that are allowed to go into the promised land. It says, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. So Joshua doesn't even know how to recognize the difference, the different sounds, the different moods in the church. And sometimes people come to you, especially when you're in a position of leadership, they're like, hey, I've noticed this or that in the church. But what they only see one section of it, whereas hopefully the person in leadership is paying attention to the whole spectrum, right? Because he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they made, Notice he didn't ask Aaron, is it okay if I break this calf? He just took it upon himself and got rid of it and burnt it in the fire and ground it into powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Hey, you caused them to sin. What happened? And Aaron said, let not thy anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. And just like Adam, he's like, hey, you gave me this woman, right? Aaron's like, hey, you left me this church. Sound familiar? It's like, hey, you left me a church with church members who are inconsistent. You know, I didn't mean to bring it up, but you guys, it's close to your heart, right? You left me this church with these church members that don't show up regularly. They don't even go soul winning. It's only 30 people, blah, 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 blah. Everybody can make excuses. The same scenario on the other side is like, man, it's great. We have a church of 30 people with inconsistent church members. You know what? They're human, that are willing to show up and they're willing to go out soul winning and they're willing to just preach the word and they're willing to stand behind God. Forget the man of God. They're willing to stand with God. That's what I'm excited about, right? But he said, they're set on mischief. They're bad people. For they said unto me, make us gods which should go on before us. And there it is again, plural. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it in the fire. And I love this part. And there came out this calf. I don't know what happened. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. You know, why was Moses so angry when he saw them? Because he came down and there's a calf and they're singing and dancing in the nude. They're basically having a Burning Man orgy, right? And I'm literally like talking to you. I'm not even going to mention this because I'm not making a reference to anybody. I'm just saying, they're basically having this disgusting party. And instead of Aaron owning up to it, he's like, I don't know what happened. But isn't that what happens in the world today? People just lie. You know, I've had to turn this thing off with the Charlie Kirk shooting because it's just so full of lies. And I know they're lies because it's just like a constant, nothing adds up, right? The witnesses don't agree. It's this and it's that and it's everything. I mean, literally, didn't they fire that guy? The lie was so blatant. I'm glad that at least there's still some common sense in the world. Immediately after Charlie Kirk was shot, some guy, I think it was MSNBC, was like up there and he's like, oh, well, we don't want to assume that it was an assassination attempt. It might have been an overzealous supporter who shot his gun off in excitement and accidentally killed him. I wish I was making this stuff up. That's literally like his statement. They fired him for it. But that's the blatant lie. Like, oops, a bullet. You know, he might as well just said, hey, you know, there was just a flying bullet. It just never landed anywhere, and it just happened to hit Charlie Kirk. And that would, I mean, Aaron's like, Aaron, who had, remember, earlier we saw that he had the tools, the engraving tools, but now he's like, hey, I threw the gold in there, and this calf just kind of came out. I don't know what happened. And Moses is angry. Even though he interceded for the people, he's still holding them accountable, right? And we see there, you don't have to go, stay in Exodus. In Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that God, that came unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look, it's our duty to intercede for people, not as the saviors of the world, but leading them to the Savior. We are intercessors. There's a thing called intercessory prayer, where sometimes my prayer can be more powerful than your prayer for whatever reason, or vice versa. That's why we ask each other to pray for each other, because there are times where your prayer carries more weight with God on my behalf than my prayer to God on my behalf. Actually, I come to think the fact that God wants us to be, you know, esteem others better than ourselves, that I think sometimes the prayers that we do for others carry more weight than the prayers that we ask for ourselves. I mean, really, isn't that how God is? I mean, literally, what did Jesus say? Hey, you know, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? I've lost none of them. Let me pray for them. Let me intercede for them. In Luke 23, verse 34, the Bible says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they departed And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But you know, sometimes you need a man of God to lead you in that direction because you're not even thinking of Jesus. Or vice versa. I love, you know, even Paul in Ephesians 6 says, hey, pray for me that I may boldly preach the gospel, right? That's what he's saying. Hey, you need to pray for me, and I need to pray for you. I don't know if you noticed, I was sending a bunch of texts. Some of them were working, some of them were not. But the one that I haven't stopped sending is the prayer list. And if you're not getting it, let me know, because it's important that we pray for each other, right? That we intercede for each other. And it's important that we pray regularly that God lead us to the lost. Look, soul winning should be an exercise that gets better as we go on. What I mean by that is you should get better at giving the gospel. You should get better at door knocking. You should also get better at preparation before you go soul winning. You know, there's times where I've showed up soul winning after a bad week or just even shortly after just committing sin in my life. You're going to be less effective than if you're like, hey, Lord, I'm going to go soul winning this week. Prepare me. Prepare the people. Guide us to the right neighborhoods, to the right doors. Keep us away from the ones that are going to reject us. Because isn't that the goal? Don't we want to lead people to Christ? We want to intercede. We want to say, hey, I'm here to remind you that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't even know about it. All the people you led to Christ today, I guarantee you, let's not say 100%, but 90% of them didn't know that Jesus was the way. And what I mean by that, sometimes people have heard it and it makes sense, and you're kind of there to just pick up the pieces. It's low-hanging fruit. But the majority of the time, I mean, we're getting to the point where we run into houses and we talk to people, they don't even know who Jesus is. Who's running into that? They don't know what hell is. You know, you're trying to explain suicide is not the mortal sin. And you're like, hey, have you heard of Samson? And they're like, I don't know who Samson is. I mean, like, Samson's like one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament, right? Like, every kid in Sunday school knew who Samson was because they wanted to be Samson. And then they're like, hey, do you know who King Saul is? I mean, whether you like him or not, he's the first king of Israel. But they're like, we don't know who King Saul is. Who do you know? Nobody. I mean, it's sad that we're there in this part of society. We are the ones called to intercede. We need to take the attitude like Moses and be like, hey, I'm willing to go above and beyond. Now, we can also learn from Moses. We're not asking God to blot us out of the book of life, because if he wasn't going to blot out Moses, he's definitely not going to blot out us. So don't be so dramatic, because Moses was a little dramatic there. And I'm going to prove it to you in case you don't believe me, right? Let's go there to Exodus 32. You know, and the next point I have for you is that here we see that there's now Moses intercede, but then now there's a call to what? To separation. Hey, whenever idolatry creeps in, whenever sin creeps in, we can take the right attitude of, hey, I want to advocate for the people. I want Christ to advocate for the people. I want to pray for the people. But you still got to deal with it. And I love Moses' attitude here. He says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And notice who came to him. It says, and the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Look, today we have so much separation in churches by pastors because of this or because of that, when it's the pastors who need to unite for the cause of Christ. That's why I wear the banner proudly and I tell people, these are my friends. The new IFB is my friends. It's not because we're, you know, I'm not sending my dues. I don't have a membership card. It's just that I want to stand with other men of God that are willing to fight the battle. Because we're the ones that are called to do that. We're the ones that are called to go out there and take up the sword of God and fight. It says, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man by his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate through the camp and slay every man his brother, and every man is companion, and every man is neighbor. He gave him the order to tear down, to separate, to sanctify. Now, obviously, we're not going to do that. You know, I'm not carrying a sword. I'm not going to, you know, chop up anybody. But I am going to chop you up spiritually. And I don't even have to call anybody out directly. Just by nature of preaching any subject in the Bible, I'm probably going to prick the heart of somebody in the congregation. Even myself, right? I mean, you touch on any subject, you're all sinners. You're committing some sin that's found here in the book of God. You're like, oh, I don't like that. You take it up to God. I mean, that's it's the fact of the matter, right? The Bible says in Matthew 6:24, stay in Exodus. Like, today we're just going to focus on that book. But it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, we saw that today. But it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Hey, we want Christ to receive us. Now, salvation is he's already received us. But remember, that's when we die and we will be incorruptible. But here on earth, God will sometimes just not listen to you. The Bible says, hey, do certain things or he's not going to hear your prayers. You want to be clean or as clean as possible, sanctified before the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you're going to come to church and you just got something you're dealing with. Pray and clear that thing up before you come to church. Hey, you're going to do something for your family. You're going to pray about something. You go in the closet and you clear that thing up before you deal with it with everybody else, right? I mean, this is a serious thing. And James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? An enemy of God. Hey, I'm not picking on just, you know, all the people out there like these apologetics, but the minute that they were not willing to stand on a specific religion, you know, like they're like, oh, I don't like to pick on Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. We love all religions. We all serve the same God. You know what? You're in enmity with God. Oh, you know, we love our queer brothers and sisters. You're in enmity with God. Oh, you know, well, Matthew so-and-so was translated wrong. So, you know, adultery, you can divorce because of adultery. You're in enmity with God. Oh, you know, the children don't really, you know, you were too tough on them, so they don't really have to honor their father and mother. Enmity with God. Church, you have too many church services, which is weird. But that I've literally heard that. Like, you go to church 3 times a week? That's weird. I've literally had someone tell me that in my life. I'm like, that's just like a normal thing in America. This was a Canadian, by the way. But you're in enmity with God. Like, we don't want to be at odds with God. And here's the problem. That when you sin and you don't clear that sin up immediately, you're at enmity with God. That means you're God's enemy. That's what that means. We don't want to do that because, look, everybody's already God's enemy by the nature of just being sinners, right? And then there's a small percentage of us that are willing to go out there and do the work of the Lord. And if we're doing the wrong context, then we're just being less effectual for the Lord. We're being less effective. Well, think about it. There's only a small group of us that can be effective, first of all. And then if we're already out of sync, then we're just less effective. Man, the world is kind of lost. People are going to hell. I mean, I will say this about Charlie Kirk, because I know we brought it up and it's the news of the town right now, but at least Jesus' name is in people's mouths. People are going to church today because somebody was assassinated. People are looking for God. Unfortunately, because people have gone so far away from the truth, they're probably going to the wrong church and they're listening to the wrong gospel. And they probably went to some church. They got up there and said, hey, you need to repent of your sins and you need to clean up your life. And if you've not cleaned up your life, are you even saved at all? I guess they just skip Romans 4, right? To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Like, that's one of my favorite verses because I'm like, yeah, you don't have to do. Now, please do the work. But if you don't do it, don't worry about it. You're saved. What's the point of all this? What's the point of just spending all this time here? Because there's always, right, like the two sides are at war with each other. But we, as God's people, want to clear things up as quickly as possible. And if somebody's in sin or idolatry, we want to help them get out of it as quickly as possible because there's a couple of things that are going to happen. Number one, we're going to be forced to have to address the issue. If we really want to obey God, we have to address the issue. We can't just back away, turn a blind eye. But number two, even if we don't address the issue, God's going to judge his people. There's a judgment coming to America. I know we're already in judgment. I believe that. But I think there's a greater judgment coming to America, right? And it's the judgment of idolatry here for the application of this. 3,000 people are slain. You think that 9/11, I know because we just we were in memory of that event a couple of days ago. that wasn't a coincidence. Inside job or not an inside job, conspiracy theory or not, that's the judgment of God on a nation, on a city. Go to Exodus 32 and verse 20, it says, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes, even amongst pastors, you have one that maybe is a leader. It's good to have others to follow, right? They did what Moses said, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and here's where he gets a little dramatic, right? And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. But, you know, notice how God didn't, we read as dramatic. God just kind of, I love the way God skips over this, meaning he understood the heart of Moses. He loved his people. You want to be surrounded by not only a pastor who loves his people, but by church members who love the other church members. You know, I do pay attention. I'm not always in everybody's business, but I know that you guys take care of each other, that you're a tight-knit community, and that so-and-so helps so-and-so do this. Or that's the love of Christ. You need to do that. God, don't go to God and tell him that he needs to blot you out, right? By the way, if you do go to God and do that, here's the response. In verse 34, it says, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place in which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made a calf, which Aaron made. I love that God like doesn't even address the dramatic request. He's just like, look, Moses. He didn't even say like, Moses, you're being a little dramatic. He's like, Moses, here's what I need you to do. You need to go and do the work of the Lord. And whoever sins against me, that I'll deal with them. Right? He's like, he didn't even address it. He's like, I love that God doesn't address it here because he's just true to the fact that once you're saved, you're always saved. He's not like, well, let me think about it. Let's have a discussion. He's just like, you know, you ever have your kids say something, you're just like, it's not rational. So you just skip over it. And they feel like you need to address it. And you're like, I'm not going to address an irrational thought. I don't care if you don't understand it. One day you will, but I'm not going to address it. That's not my duty. I'm an adult, son, daughter. I'm not going to, like, sometimes my son will get frustrated with my two-year-old. And I'm like, don't argue with a two-year-old because it's a two-year-old. It has a two-year-old brain. They're not rational. You know, don't come down to, you know what God didn't do? He didn't come down to Moses' level because Moses is like a two-year-old in the eyes of God. I'm not picking on Moses. I'm just saying God calls his little children. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God probably looks down on us and he just sees a bunch of infants. Let's just be honest. I mean, he's the everlasting God, no beginning, no end. All wisdom is derived from God. How does he look at us? When we look at a baby, do we look at an equal? No, right? You're like, this is a baby. You know how we rationalize a baby? What do we call it? Cute. Look, if Mo, sorry, I didn't mean to pick on you when you're looking at me, but if Mo got up and sat down to eat with his hands and he got like all dirty, nobody'd be like, whoa, that's cute, Mo. So cute, right? We'd be like, whoa, Mo, you either got a problem, are you okay, son? Or did you not get raised right? But when a baby does it, everybody's like, oh, that's so cute. Oh, look at little Daniela, she got cake all over herself. Right? Because she's learning. Isn't that the way God looks at us sometimes like that? Like, oh, that's cute. But sometimes he just needs to whoop up on us. Right? But at the end of the day, what we need to do, we need to learn from Moses is, Moses knows there's a judgment coming. That's why he's asking to be blotted out. He's like, hey, can you forgive them their sin? Even though he knows that they sin. But God's like, no, I'm going to handle my business. And Moses already got onto them. Moses converted, I mean, he ground the calf and he made them drink their own sin, basically. But God's like, it doesn't matter what you did, I'm still going to come in and finish the job. And it said, the Lord plagued the people because they made a calf, which Aaron made. We don't want the plagues. You know, I don't know if anybody's seen, I didn't realize our country's like the worst. I didn't realize in some areas, not everything, but so other countries don't have like a pharmaceutical, not all, but there's a lot of countries that don't have like a pharmaceutical commercials, right? I didn't know that. I saw the other day. And so when you was watching this little, I don't know, it was like a mini documentary or article or whatever, they're like, you know, other countries don't have these pharmaceuticals. And so then they give you examples of the pharmaceutical commercials here in the U.S. And, I mean, anybody who's ever watched anything knows those are some of the cheesiest commercials, right? But the worst part is, what are they always addressing? What's the majority of those pharmaceutical commercials? They're addressing sin. They're like, here's how we justify your sin. Here's this pill. Well, no, depression is a sin, right? But here's this pill for your queer AIDS so that you don't have to worry about the judgment of God. It's a plague, right? Those are the golden calf. Here's a pill for your transmitted disease for being a fornicator. Isn't that what they're always promoting? Here's the pill for this. Oh, and by the way, in order to justify your sin, here's the good thing is that you're not going to have the disease, but here's all the side effects. Depression, suicidal thoughts, even death. Yeah. Yeah, who's ever heard that? They're like, they'll do it real quick. They're like, oh, side effects may include diarrhea and nosebleeds and brain hemorrhaging. And yeah, I wish I was exaggerating. Isn't that? Sometimes when I'm listening to those, I just like cracking up. I'm like, is this a joke? Do people take this stuff seriously? But what are we doing? We're getting plagued from God. Look, most people are walking around. It's actually kind of disgusting that most people are walking around. You shake their hand and they probably have some kind of disgusting disease that they're taking pills for. It's gross. It's gross that people are walking around with, you know, STDs. So I don't want to just gross anybody out. And they're taking pills for all kinds of weird stuff, right? Because they just want to keep justifying their sins. But that's the plague of God. So our duty is to just preach the word of God. Look, I don't get grossed out here because I just assume that you guys are actually, even though you're sinners, you're trying to clean up your life. So it's not like, I don't think anybody here is committing fornication or committing adultery. Remember, you live a great life. You should thank the Lord that he's giving you all these things to protect you. You know, I'm glad that I have one wife. I don't worry about any of that stuff. I don't worry about any weird disease or, you know, if I kiss my wife, I'm going to all of a sudden grow a bunch of warts and boils. And it's not just herpes. There's a bunch of weird stuff out there, right? It's gross. Like people get all kinds of weird, they do all kinds of things. And then it's like, have you ever read some of the stuff? Like, I'm not going to even touch on it. Like, it's disgusting. That's the plague of God. I know we're kind of laughing about it, but this is the world we live in. And it's because people get off the beaten path. But with the challenges, it starts here at the church. You know what? Let's just close out with the theme for today. The theme for today is it starts here, right? The time to clean things up is here at the church. Look, if you're young and you're in church, don't leave church. Because the danger with you being young is that you'll think at some point you know better, and then you'll leave only to come back beaten up and humbled and worse off before you get better again. Just don't do it. It is possible. You know, some of the pastor friends that I have, they've been living like that all their life. Pastor Cobb's been preaching for 60 years, 60 plus. He's never, like, gotten off the beaten path. Amen. Right? Like, don't do that because we know that these are the consequences that we look at. Let me see. Oh yeah, I'll close out with this one. And yeah, I'm on the last point, but let's close out in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. It says, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What's the purpose of Exodus 32? Why do we go through the Bible? And sometimes it's not as exciting as maybe, you know, it's more fun. I'll be honest with you. I like preaching the sermons, topical sermons like I preached this morning. But I actually enjoy these sometimes better because there's so much you're unpacking. You know, you read Exodus 32 10 times, and then you get to the 11th time, you're like, whoa, I totally missed all this stuff. You know, are you preparing the sermon? You're like, I didn't see this, and I didn't see that, and there's just so many lessons. But what is it? It's written for our admonition. What's admonition? It's when you get onto someone lightly, like with love and kindness. It's not reproving or rebuking, which is much worse. See, I don't want you guys to get to the point where we have to reprove or rebuke anybody. I'd rather just admonish you. Because you're going to come to church and just know my goal is to admonish you. Like, that's just biblical. My goal is that God would admonish me. That's why I listen to other men of God. That's why I read my Bible. Because I know that, look, we all think we know best. When we read that thing in Judges where it says everybody did right in their own eyes, you might as well just transpose it and be like, you're doing right in your own eyes. Because we're all sinners. You wake up in the morning and because you're not drinking and you're not committing adultery and you're not committing fornication, you just think you got it all figured out sometimes. And God's quick to remind you, you don't, right? You want to take heed. But these are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's just to prepare us for the things that are coming. Because we don't want to get caught up in that. Look, life's going to be tough anyways. It is. That's just the fact. But when you do it in God's plan, the toughness is only to make you better. And we have an eternal glory that's coming for us. But when you live in the world, man, think about how sucky it is that you have a tough life and then you die only to be tortured forever. Like, that's horrible. That's why I know that the Bible's true, because you read all the stories about all these guys that have all this mental disease, you know, because they're going against the nature of God, and then they die and then they get tortured even worse, right? But we need to read the Bible. We need to do an overview of the Bible. We need to continue doing this because it's for our admonition. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for Exodus 32. I normally just kind of go over several chapters, but this is a good one, Lord. Not only because it's an interesting story, we see so much of human nature there. We see so many of the things that we commit, but we also see the actions that we are to take, not only as individuals, but as a church. Lord, my prayer is that we would continue to buckle down, that we would continue to strengthen and reinforce and discipline the things that are important. Soul winning, church attendance, Bible reading, prayer, time with family, raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, thank you for all those that are in attendance here today. And it's my prayer, Lord, that they would continue to show up in spite of all the challenges, in spite of all the temptations and the drawbacks and the backsliding that's available to us in this world. And Lord, I'm just grateful that we are here today. Thank you that you're helping me heal. And I know that this is just a light affliction, and it's a light affliction for any of the challenges that anybody is dealing with here today. I pray, Lord, that any of the challenges they're dealing with, that you would help them overcome, and that my prayer and the prayers of others here would intercede for them, and that you would help clear up any issues that they may have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals over to page what? 343. Oh. Footsteps of Jesus.
We will follow the steps of Jesus. precepts of Jesus and at his throne. Jesus that made the pathway glow. We